This morning's reading is Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 to 42, and that can be found on page 975 of the Pew Bible. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever becomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward.
Thank you, Rachel. Let's bow our heads and pray as we come to look at that. So, Heavenly Father, by your Holy Spirit, please help us to hear the Lord Jesus now. And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, just hear again some of the things Jesus says in that passage that we have just read. Some of us, my guess is, we read these words and we didn't really bat an eyelid, because we're perhaps sort of slightly familiar with them. But what would you think if you heard anybody else say some of these things? Verse 37. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Or verse 39. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Or verse 40, anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. You do sometimes meet people who really back themselves, don't you? But even so, if anyone else walked into our lives and said, you do need to put me above the dearest person you know, forget your parents, even your children, from now on, for you, I have to be number one. We would run a mile, probably, wouldn't we? If someone else said, hey, I know it feels a bit risky hanging around me, but it's okay, because if you lose your life here for me, don't worry, that is the pathway to the greatest life of all. We would think, what kind of weird cult are you leading, wouldn't we? And if someone else said, you do need to understand the way you respond to me is the way you respond to God himself. They're one and the same. We'd be calling a doctor, wouldn't we? And here's Jesus, though, saying just those things. C.S. Lewis has so often put it so well. During the Second World War, he used to travel around giving talks about Christianity, the Christian faith, to people on RAF bases. And they got turned into talks that were broadcast on the BBC as introductions to Christianity during the Second World War. Can you imagine that kind of thing happening these days? And then those talks got turned into one of his best-selling books, a book called Mere Christianity. And in it, he says this. I'm sure some of you will have heard these words before. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. I wonder if you've ever come across that view. It's still all around us today. I'm not really all in on Christianity, but I love Jesus. He's great. That, said Lewis, is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, which isn't very politically correct language these days, but he was writing 70 years ago, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let's not come up with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great moral teacher. He's not left that option open to us. And reading today's passage, you can kind of see what C.S. Lewis meant, can't you? Jesus doesn't just back himself a bit. He says everything is all about him. Slightly obscured by our translation, I think, but 22 times he refers to himself in just our 11 verses today. Actually, though, it's all over this chapter that we're coming to the end of this morning. The way Jesus walks into our world and he looks us in the eye and through the pages of the Bible, it's like he's looking each of us in the eye this morning and saying, we need to realise it is all about him. Everything is under him. The whole of reality is centred on him. And it's a reminder to us, isn't it? The real Jesus, he's not someone we get to make deals with. You know, he's not someone we get to accept on our terms. Not someone we just budge up everything else in life so we can squeeze him in alongside all the other things. Great, Jesus, come on in. Really pleased to have you. But you do need to realise there's going to be times when I put other things ahead of you. I have to. We can do that kind of other thing with other people, can't we? We can't do it with him, he says. Now, so think about some of the things we've seen him say over the last couple of weeks as he's given these 12 apostles of his instructions about the mission that he sends them off on, through which we learn so much about the mission that we're still involved in today. Why is telling other people about Jesus so urgent? Why should we pray for it? Why should we step outside our comfort zone to do it? Why is it worth enduring rejection to do that? Why is it not enough just to be nice to people? Why do we actually have to speak of him? Why do we still do that, even though he says we'll probably suffer for it? Why do we keep on going when we do suffer for it? Why shouldn't we fear what people may do to us because of it? Because it's Jesus we're talking about. That's why. And he says if life is like a solar system, our lives only work well when they're correctly centered on and orbiting around him. Maybe that's not quite where you're at. Maybe you're still on the edge of following Jesus. Maybe you're even a bit further back than that. And it's brilliant you're here. Can I say that? You're so welcome amongst us this morning. But you do need to understand Jesus is saying to all of us this morning, that's the deal. Either he's everything for us or he's nothing. There's no in between. Maybe we are following him, perhaps we have been for years, but if we're honest, we know that thing he warned about in one of his parables is beginning to happen to us. You know, when we first heard about him, at first it was like it changed everything. So it was like that seed that fell into the ground and it shot up to start with. We were so excited and changed so many things as we began to realise how Jesus wanted us to live our lives. But then just as he warned might happen, almost perhaps without us noticing, other cares and priorities have come crowding in. Jesus first? Well, Jesus and my reputation, perhaps. Jesus and my children. Jesus and my job. Whatever else it might be. Matthew 10 is one of many passages that are quite unsettling if that's the case, isn't it? Let's have a look at these final verses in a bit more detail. Three things we see this morning. As he carries on giving us this tough medicine that he knows we need. I love that analogy Julian used last week of Matthew 10 as tough medicine. It's very good, isn't it? That's what it's like. It's good for us. We know it's good for us. It's from Jesus, but some of it's hard to take. Well, three things this morning. Two more doses that might be hard to swallow, might make us wince. And then a lovely sweetener at the end. Was it ever like that when your mum or whoever it was normally mum, wasn't it, gave medicine when you were young and it didn't taste very nice? Come on, she'd say, just two more spoonfuls and then a sugar cube. And that's kind of what we've got this morning. Two more spoonfuls and then a sugar cube. First spoonful, verses 32 to 33. Don't be embarrassed about Jesus. This warning not to be embarrassed about him. You're at a party, maybe. Loads of chit-chat. Meeting new people. Already way outside of some of our comfort zones, isn't it? Oh, I've heard about you, someone says. You're a Christian, aren't you? One of those quite traditional ones. And instantly you can sense other people stood near you, glaring at you, and hostile ears turned to hear what you're going to say. Or you're applying for a new job and you've got to the interview stage and you're nearly through the interview and it's all gone well. Any other interests, they ask? What do you spend your spare time doing? And you know a huge part of that answer is church. But what might it mean for your prospects if you mention that then? Or you're at school in an RE lesson. Now, the teacher says, there are still some people in the world who think their religion really is the only way to God. But I'm sure no one here holds such an arrogant view. And you know Jesus says he's the only way to God, and you can sense some of your friends looking at you across the room. What do you do in that moment? Does it really matter what we say when those kinds of moments come? Verse 32. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Jesus says it really matters. He says the stakes are high. Ever been blanked by someone you hoped was going to acknowledge you? You see someone you had a lovely chat with a couple of years ago, you go bounding up to them. Hi, you say. Have we met? They reply. Or you walk into a room full of people you don't know, and then to your relief you see someone you do, so you head over towards them, and then you see them very visibly, very obviously. They see you coming and they turn away. I'm not being seen with you here, their body language says. And it's crushing, isn't it, when that happens? Or can you imagine anything worse than that happening with Jesus? On that last day when we will all be stood before the God who made us, and our lives will be examined, and when the one thing that we will want more than anything is for Jesus to step forward and say, this one's okay, Father, this one's with me. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Can you imagine what it will be like on that day to hear Jesus say, I don't know this one, Father. They didn't trust me. It's not that we're saved, any of us, by how good a stand we make for Jesus in this world. That's a relief, isn't it? Because that would rule us all out, because none of us are very good at this. We've all failed. We're saved by Jesus, by simply trusting him. But here he is showing us one of the marks of genuinely trusting him is that we will publicly acknowledge that too. What that looks like will vary, won't it, from person to person and from situation to situation. It will vary in kind of boldness and fluency. So sometimes people will be very eloquent as they speak of Jesus. Of course I'm a Christian and here's why. And then they'll explain. Other times it will be very different, won't it? Yes, I am, we'll say in terror. It will vary in wisdom and sensitivity. Sometimes we'll look at another Christian in one of those situations and think, that is such a good answer they gave. And at other times we'll be thinking, no, don't put it like that. At least they said something, though. And it will vary in frequency, too, won't it? Some people, and every time they have an opportunity to identify with Jesus, that's what they'll do. Speaking as a Christian, they'll say, on almost every occasion, when they open their mouth. Others, not so frequent. But when it matters, they will. But you get the point, don't you? What's worse? A bit of social awkwardness and trouble now, but having Jesus step in and claim us as his own on that final day. Or avoiding social awkwardness and trouble now, but having him blank us on that final day. Don't be embarrassed about him, he says. Second spoonful, put him first, verses 34 to 39. Put Jesus first. So verse 34, don't suppose I've come to bring peace to the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And hang on, Jesus, some of us are thinking immediately, aren't we? Isn't that the whole point? The whole reason you came to bring peace? Isn't that what the angels said when they announced your birth to the shepherds? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. And of course, it is what Jesus' coming will bring about in the end. But as so often, when someone has to enter enemy-occupied territory to establish their rightful rule again, there's trouble along the way. We had the anniversary of D-Day earlier this year, didn't we? Did D-Day bring peace to northern France and northern Europe? Well, it did, wonderfully, in the end, yes. But if that's where you were living at the time, to start with, it was anything but peaceful as the Allies fought their way through. And so it is with Jesus coming into our world. He comes to give us back the peace that we've thrown away, the peace with God that then leads to peace with others, peace with ourselves, peace with our world. And it's coming, but first there's opposition. There's a sword, Jesus says, for him and for us as we play our part in this mission of pointing others to him and the peace that he brings. And sometimes, he warns, you notice here, it will involve opposition in the most painful places of all. You know, it won't just be people who we don't really know or care about who will be offended. Sometimes, verse 35, it will be the people we love most of all. And happened in places, verse 36, that we thought would be safest of all. And I know there'll be some here who've tasted at least a bit of that at times. And so it is to Jesus' credit, isn't it? It's one of the things that makes him so compelling, that he's so open about that up front. He doesn't hide that away in the small print. And you can see, can't you, how verses 35 and 36 leads to verse 37, this statement that somebody else has said is either that of the Messiah or a maniac. There's no in-between on this one, is there? You've got to understand, Jesus says, who I am, why I've come, means you really must put me first. Even if the people we love most are the ones who most object to us doing that. Jesus says we must put him first. Which, of course, doesn't mean neglecting parents and children and others that God puts into our lives. Not at all. The Bible actually has very, very strong things to say to people who think that following Jesus means they've got an excuse to do that. Should be the other way around. Often it will be, won't it? Following Jesus will mean we will be better children and parents and so on than we would otherwise have been. That's what it should mean. But when there's a choice, he says here, and it's him saying it, notice, not me, it's Jesus first. Jesus first above the next dearest person in our life. And verse 38, Jesus first above comfort. Because in this world, following him involves carrying a cross. It involves denying ourselves and suffering as we walk in the footsteps of someone who denied himself and suffered for us. Jesus first, for even verse 39, notice, above life itself. Because when that's the choice, and for some it is, even today, our mission partner Open Doors, we were mentioning them in our prayers just a few moments ago, they tell us that around the world today, on average, 13 Christians are killed for following Jesus every day. But even then, he says, when that's the choice, you know, deny Jesus and carry on living now, or acknowledge Jesus and lose life now, him first. Even then, in the certain confidence that if that's the path that lies before us, it is the path to a wonderful life beyond. So there we are, two spoonfuls. Don't be embarrassed about Jesus. Instead, put him first. And then third, the sugar cube. Remember your reward. This sweetness at the end of the chapter, it's lovely, isn't it? And again, actually, it's so like Jesus that a chapter like this ends in the way that this one does in verses 40 to 42, anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. And you see the chain that Jesus creates in what he says to his apostles there. They're his messengers. So as people welcome them, they're welcoming him. And in welcoming him, they're welcoming the Father in heaven who sent him. So do we want to be people who welcome the Father in heaven? What do we need to do? Accept and welcome the apostles and what they say, which for us means accepting this, the Bible, the New Testament, which is where we find their testimony to Jesus. Oh, I love God. I'm not that excited about the Bible, though. Or I love Jesus. I think he's great, but God the Father, not very interested in him. Or oh, I love Jesus. I'm not wild about his people, though. You see how Jesus' words here mean you can't really say any of those things. God the Father, the Lord Jesus, the apostles' word, by extension, those who hold to and proclaim that word today, they're a package, this says. Got one? You've got them all. Reject one? You haven't got any of them. And then as we finish, this lovely promise he makes to those who do welcome his apostles and who do support anyone who lives and speaks and acts in his name. Verse 41, whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. Sounds like quite a big deal, doesn't it? Welcoming someone who comes to you to speak on behalf of God. And you can imagine, can't you, for these apostles back then, in hearing Jesus speak these words, back in those days, it would have been a really big thing, probably, for someone to publicly support one of them as they came to your town, as they came to your village. Especially given what Jesus says about all the opposition that they might have received. The welcomer was kind of putting themselves right into the spotlight by welcoming and supporting them. Well, it won't go unnoticed by me either, Jesus says. And there will be a reward. That's such a comfort, isn't it? Some of us maybe, we know we're not what we ought to be, but we are on board with what Jesus has been saying to us in this chapter. We get the importance of mission. And we want to play our part in telling others of him. But it feels like the opportunities for us to speak to other Christians are so limited. Sorry, to people who aren't Christians are so limited. Maybe it's by our age or stage of life or situation or something. And so do notice, Jesus says to play a part in supporting mission is as precious in his eyes as to be on the front line doing it as well. You pray for a missionary. Maybe you pray for a teacher trying to run a little Christian group in a school, or for a Christian union as they do a mission at university. You know, maybe even give money to support what they're doing. Perhaps go and visit to encourage them. Or you pray for someone in your house group who you know is trying to reach somebody they know at the moment with the good news about Jesus. I want you to know, Jesus says, I see that and I love that. And one day, in front of everybody, I'm going to say, well done. And verse 42, and isn't this lovely? Notice how he really wants us to know. He doesn't just mean big things that we do to support high-profile Christians. If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who's my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. I want you to know, Jesus says, even the littlest things that you do for the littlest people of mine, the ones no one else notices, I notice. And I'm thrilled. The Christian at school, who maybe you don't even know, really, you've just picked up, they're having a hard time for their faith. The way you say hi to them in the corridor when everybody else blanks them. Perhaps even just make a point of trying to look up and smile at them as everyone else glares and rolls their eyes. I see that, Jesus says. I love it. all the little things, the texts people send, the jobs we do, the one-line prayers we pray, the brief visits as we pop round. If they're for his people, because they're his people, he sees them as done for him. And one day he promises there will be a reward. Let's be quiet for a moment. And then I'll lead us as we pray. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you that Jesus loves us so much, that he speaks so clearly and plainly to us. Thank you again for his mission, his compassion in coming to save people like us. Thank you for the sheer privilege of being drawn into that mission as we're invited to tell others of him. We are so sorry about the times we have been embarrassed about him and have not put him first. Please help us by your Spirit, as a church and as individuals, to play our part in this great mission, in your strength and for your glory. And we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.